From the dimmest, distant past of the Old Testament to the last book of the New Testament, do you find the Book of Life addressed in Scriptures? It is a principle that the divine wants us to understand is essential to our understanding that the divine keeps a record. He wants us to know that He knows. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." In our recent Wednesday evening classes, before we began studying James, we were considering the book of Revelation. And we spent a little time when we came to the end of the 20th chapter talking briefly about the book of life, trying to understand the purpose of the record of God's judgment. We're going to ask a few questions this morning, three specifically. What is the book of life? How does a name enter into the book of life? And how is a name blotted out from the book of life? And if you were to take a time to examine the Scriptures, you would discover much has been said over the centuries regarding this book. In the Law of Moses, the Book of Life is talked about. It is described as God's record of the righteous that began long, long before the New Testament was written. In Exodus, the 32nd chapter, beginning at verse 32, "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin," and this is Moses appealing to God, "but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." Shortly after the law of Moses was delivered, we discover that the children of Israel had begun departing from God's way rather quickly. God was rather wroth with the people, and He was threatening to annihilate them in the presence of Moses. And Moses appeals to them. In Moses' appeal, he offers himself in substitute for the people, "Blot my name from your book of life." And God tells him then that those who sinned will be blotted out from it. We discover at the close of the patriarchal age and near the beginning of the law of Moses, do we find the book of life under discussion. The psalmist tells us that God's record began long before we hear about it in the book of Revelation. It is described by the psalmist as God's record of our sorrows. I find this a particularly comforting text because not only do we consider the book of life as that which is a record of the names of the righteous, but it also appears to be a record not only of the good works the righteous did, but of the injustices that they endured while in this world. And that should be encouraging. The psalmist writes, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" And he's acknowledging that God remembers the things that he had to bear with. In the 69th Psalm, we learn that it is a book which forms a record of the righteous. In 69 and 28, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." That is, the record in this book that talks of the righteous does not contain the record of those who are wicked. The 139th Psalm speaks of it as being a record of our days. Again, not simply an accounting of the names of the righteous, but also all of the days that they lived in this world are recorded in that book. 139 and 16, "Your eyes saw my substance yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." So this book, this record of our lives, actually exists before we are even born. Daniel seems to imply that it is a guide and a list for those angels who will help in the judgment. We know in the New Testament that the angels will be quite involved and help in the judgment, as Jesus talks of in the parable of the tares. But Daniel says in 12, beginning at verse 1, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." It implies to us that the angels who will be assisting in the judgment will have this book as the record to guide them in their work of helping in the judgment. In the last book of the Old Testament, it suggests that a heavenly being sits writing this book in the presence of the divine as a list of those who fear God and keep His commandments. Malachi 3:16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name." Throughout the Old Testament do we find this book of life described and quite expanded on beyond what we tend to think of in the New Testament as simply being a list or a record of the righteous. Talks about the things we had to bear in this life, lists and numbers our days, and all of those good and righteous deeds that we're engaged in. It sounds like a rather weighty book after all. In the words of Jesus, the book of life is again discussed. And He talks about it being a book, can I put it this way, that is open enough for the righteous to know whether their names are written in it. That is, that it's open far enough for us to get a peek inside and to see if our names are there. In Luke 10 and 20, the passage reads, "Nevertheless," and He's talking to the disciples who were quite excited about the results of the limited commission, "do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Jesus is giving them a little peek inside the book, letting them know that because of their service to the Lord, their names are recorded there in that book. I submit to you, we can have the same assurance. In the epistles that were written by the apostles, I'm jumping ahead too fast. In 1 John chapter 5, John writes in verses 13 and 20, something we talked about briefly in Bible class, that we can know or have the assurance of eternal life. John writes, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." In essence, John is saying that at any given point, you can know whether or not you have eternal life in this world. And he assures them that to make certain this is the case, to continue in the Lord. Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." The book of life is talked about in the epistles of the apostles, those who wrote New Testament books for us. One of the things that we can learn by reading some of these things is that other righteous persons can have confidence as to whether another righteous person has his name written in the book. So it is that Paul says in Philippians 4:3, I urge you also, true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What we can do is draw a conclusion from this passage that those who are intently in service to the Lord and faithfully following His word have their names written in the book of life. That's why, at the passing of some faithful disciple, we comfort ourselves with the knowledge, with the understanding that they rest with the Lord, as the writer John puts in the book of Revelation, that they rest from their labors. As the Hebrew writer says in chapter 11, their works follow them. We can know that such righteous persons are with the Lord and take comfort in that, that their names are in the book of life. The list of those who are saved in the church, as I've been emphasizing all along, is just one part of this book. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, he talks about that heavenly Jerusalem, and I want you to listen to the kind of language he uses to describe the record in heaven. But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. From this we recognize that this record, as Malachi said, being written in the presence of the divine, is a registry of the righteous who are in church, or in the church. And this registry is kept in heaven. I would admonish you that while we cannot take a local church directory as being equal to, in terms of its accuracy, to this registry in heaven, we can have the assurance that what is recorded in the presence of God in the book of life is absolutely accurate. In Revelation 13 and 8, we learn that God has known these names from before the beginning. Remember, the psalmist said in the 139th Psalm that there was a record of his days before there ever were any days. So it is that John records the same thing for us in Revelation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names, talking about those who are worshiping the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. In fact, we learn that these same ones who are not in the book will believe, and they're going to marvel and wonder at these things, but they're not going to be moved to obey and thus have their names registered in this book. 17 and 8. John writes, the beast that you saw and is not will ascend from the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. All these things have been said, Old Testament and New Testament alike, by Moses, by the psalmist, by Jesus, and by the apostles, regarding this book that is a record, not only of the names of the righteous, but the works of the righteous, the days of the righteous, and the sorrows and burdens of the righteous. What a special book. Now, how is it that one's name enters into that book? One of the things I like to do when I present a lesson is to clear away the detritus, some of the nonsense of things that have been said in the past, so that we have a clear path to the truth. So let's clear away some things that will not ensure that our name is entered in the book. Morality alone. Simply because one is a good person doesn't necessarily mean that their name is going to be in the book. One of the most special fellows you'll read about in the New Testament is Cornelius. In Acts the 10th chapter, Cornelius and his family become the first Gentile converts to Jesus Christ. A signal honor. And he was a special fellow who caught the attention of the divine. A devout man, Acts 10 and 2 says, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. Cornelius is a wonderful fellow. All of us would love to have a Cornelius for a neighbor, wouldn't we? And yet for all of the good things that could be said about Cornelius, Peter had to go to him and to teach him those things by which he might be saved. And at the latter part of the book, Peter draws the conclusion that it's time to baptize this fellow. In Acts, the 11th chapter and 14th verse, this is exactly what Cornelius is told regarding Peter's coming. You know, Cornelius, you're a good fellow, but this is what you need. Who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved? This was said to a man who was devout, a one who feared God, one who led his household to fear God, one who prayed on a continuous basis, and was generous to others. He needed to hear things by which he would be saved. So, prior to Cornelius' baptism, his name was not in the Book of Life. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus gives some acknowledgement to those who would testify of their good works. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And that includes those who believe that they are already pleasing the Lord. Perhaps as Cornelius was pleasing the Lord. But the Lord said they have to do the will of the Father in heaven. There's a second thing that we must be assured that will not enter our name in the Book of Life, and that's keeping the doctrines of humankind. In Matthew 10 and 15, Jesus said, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Simply being a conscientious individual, someone who has a good conscience, is quite socially aware, is not enough to enter their name into the Book of Life. In Acts 23 and 1, Paul, earnestly looking at the council, said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Please understand that by inspiration he's telling them, even when he was Saul of Tarsus, holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen, even when he was marching up the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, holding the authorization papers from the chief priests to arrest Christians and bring them for trial, even when he was opposing Christ, even as he said himself, I persecuted the church of God and laid waste to it, he said, I lived in good conscience. Good conscience was not enough for Saul's name to be entered into the Book of Life until he obeyed the gospel as the instructions of Ananias. Being conscientious isn't enough. In 26 and 9 he said, indeed I myself thought I must do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. And he did it in good conscience. So a good conscience is not enough to make certain that one's name is entered into the Book of Life. I may feel I'm okay. Not enough. And that brings me to believing that my name is there. In Acts, the 9th chapter, there were some very honorable fellows. In the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 1, it happened as Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, we've not so much heard as whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. So Paul had to teach them of the baptism of Christ so that they would be immersed for the remission of their sins. These were disciples of the Lord. I find it interesting that like Apollos, they may have believed themselves faithful to the Lord. Believing that our name is written there doesn't ensure that our name is written there. It is essential that we follow the doctrine of Jesus Christ. not just be confident that our name is there. Some of the saddest words that I hear whenever I talk with persons regarding either obedience to the gospel or restoration to the faith is to hear them to say, "I think I'm okay. I don't think I'm lost." A name is entered into the book of life when one obeys the gospel. And that's the teaching of the New Testament. In the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 47, from the very beginning of the church, we learn that it is the Lord who adds those to the church daily, such as were being saved or those who were being saved. And as we read from Hebrews chapter 12 a few moments ago, we learn that those who are in the church have their names registered in heaven. So when one obeys the gospel and enters the Lord's church, then they can have confidence that their name is written there. As we read, as I said, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven. We learn from the New Testament that those who are in the New Jerusalem have their names written there. In Revelation 21 and 27, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." 22 and 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into that city." It is very few, there are very few times that you will find the expression "the right to" in the New Testament. So whenever you come across that, sit up and take notice. This is a powerful text. It's telling us that by means of obedience to the gospel and successfully completing a faithful life before the Lord, we are granted in the judgment the right to enter into that city. But in that judgment, as the text that was read at the beginning of the lesson testifies, that it will only be that when the books are opened and the book of life is examined, that our name is written there, that we have this assurance. And the third question that we'll consider this morning is, how is a name blotted out of that book? We hear that language quite often, blotted out. It's not something that we would use in the 21st century, not much in the 20th century either. It's an older language. In those days, blotted out sometimes meant to strike a line through it or to cover it up. In other cases, when they were using thick vellum in order to write on, they would take an abrasive surface and rub that name out and re-whiten the surface so it could be written over. Blotting out means to remove or to eliminate. You see, once a name is written in that book, some folks believe that it's possible or impossible for that name to be removed. The divine is telling us that that record that is being made, written down by a being in the presence of God, as Malachi wrote, is a book that can be amended or changed. That a name can be removed from that book. We must understand that that change takes place in heaven for one who disregards the will of God here on earth. One of the things that we've emphasized and we've talked about in Bible classes and lessons before and shared in our understanding is that the things we do here in this world have an impact in heaven. Likewise, our choices to return to sin or to stubbornly persist in it without repentance has an impact in heaven. It's as if the heavenly being that's sitting in the presence of the divine, keeping this record and writing in the book, has to stop writing, take his blotter and erase your name if we choose to persist in sin. I'm not sure that's the kind of impact on heaven that one wants to have. The principle of once saved, always saved is debunked by the frequent times in Scripture that we learn that one's name can be removed from that book. Once saved, always saved is a myth. It's a religious myth. Similar to the secular myths of Bigfoot and the Yeti and the Loch Ness Monster. and some of those other fabrications. The Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." That word blot comes from maha. It means to erase or abolish, to blot out, destroy, put out, utterly wipe away. It will be gone. In the New Testament, we find the same language, Revelation 3 and 5. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And that word comes from exalepho. Exalepho means to smear out, to obliterate, blot out, wipe away. That means that the name is gone. The divine will remove it, and it will not be returned. Let's discuss for a moment the kinds of things that will blot out a name from the book, that will assure that the name will be removed. Failing to overcome, the passage that we just read implies that one who does not overcome can have the confidence that his name will be blotted out from the book. I believe the love of money will do the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, that they have strayed from the faith in their love of money. I think the love of the world will do the same thing, where John tells us those who love the world cannot love the Father at the same time, leaving one's first love in Revelation 2 and 4. Ephesus, as a congregation, ran the risk of losing their standing before the Lord, the removal of their candlestick, when in 2 and 4 we read, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." The Lord follows that with a warning that their candlestick will be removed, which sounds like similar language, doesn't it? In Hebrews 3 and 14, "We've become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end." I would suggest to you that lukewarmness means that one will be blotted out. In this particular case, the language is expelled. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And works of the flesh ensure that one is not listed among those who will inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 2 and 15 says, "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What we want to consider today, every one of us as individuals, is if our name has been registered and written, but has been wiped out or erased, we must repent and ask God for forgiveness. In John 3 and 21, Jesus said, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. But for those whose deeds more nearly resemble darkness rather than light." The same John is inspired much later to write the following: "This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." What we should be asking ourselves as we sing an invitation song is, "My name in the book of life." For those who are children of God, all of us who are Christians, at one time had our names written there by that being who sits in the presence of the divine and keeps this record. But for those disciples who have erred from the faith, that being sitting in the presence of the divine keeping this record has had to wipe that name out. The only way to have it re-inscribed there is to return to the Lord in humble repentance and confession of sins, and prayers be offered that, once again, what takes place in this world has an impact in heaven, that same being keeping the record will write the name back again. And our name will be written there. For those who are outside the family of God, we urge you to complete your obedience before the Lord. When you do so, have the assurance that at that time, your name will be inscribed in that book. Keep it there. Walk faithfully before the Lord all the days of your life and keep it there. If it is your need to respond to the call of the invitation this morning, please come while we stand and sing.